Thank you guys so much for praying for our family in my mom's passing. It was good that she didn't suffer and she gets to be with Jesus, and it was a good celebration of him, but also a remembrance of her life. And also thanks for praying for my health. I'm feeling a lot better. If I start to cough, it'll sound like I'm dying and last about 2 minutes, but I'll be back. So just kind of stay out there. You know, I'm going to kind of move back. That's what I'm going to do. But it's good. Good to be with you this morning. Thanks for John, who stepped in on about 24 hours notice and delivered an awesome sermon last week. That's a good thing to have in your back pocket. He was preaching about an event that's going to take place, that took place about 3 days after the event we're going to talk about today. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, being proclaimed as the king. And it starts off what we call Holy Week in the church. And I pray that you would take some time this week to have a somber remembrance of what Jesus did, that whole week of walking through the process towards the cross. We're going to celebrate that in several different ways. One of the ways we'll do that is Friday afternoon from 11 to 6, we're going to do a Stations of the Cross in this room, a very personal experience. And then Friday night, we'll do a Good Friday service. And then through the weekend, Saturday night, and then 3 on Sunday morning, we'll do services just to celebrate, not just to, but to celebrate Easter. And so my hope isn't just that you come to those events, but that you spend some time by yourself with the Lord, remembering what he's done for you. It's a good thing. I get a lot of information from a guy by the name of Jim Dennison. He must read at least 3 hours of news every day, and then he writes a thing called the Dennison Forum with his son and his team, and it's really, really good. This week he was telling us about the Time Magazine's identification of the most visible person in the world. And you might think that the most visible person in the world would be somebody like Taylor Swift, who is, you know, the pop music star of everything. Or it might be Princess Kate, who is the random, you know, not random, she's the monarchy in Britain, but also just kind of like popular culture's kind of main attraction. Or it might be Tom Cruise, who right now is like the most highly watched movie star. Or Lionel Messi, the soccer player in Europe, who is the main guy in terms of sports. You might think it's one of those people, but it's not. According to Time Magazine Matrix, the most visualized and seen person in the world on a daily basis is a guy by the name of Mr. Beast. You know Mr. Beast? Mr. Beast is a goodwill philanthropist who somehow, as a 25-year-old, 26-year-old guy, fell into this deal where he makes these YouTube station shows that last about anywhere from 12 to 18 minutes, bringing somebody who might need something from life and giving them this massive opportunity. That's one thing. The show that I saw was he brought this guy in who was a little bit off the streets and having a difficult time, and he told him, he said, if you can, well, he showed him first a $250,000 Lamborghini with $100,000 of cash in the passenger seat. And he said, if you can protect this from 10,000 machine gun bullets, number one, being dropped from 100 feet from a crane, number two, number three, have 10 burning cars rain down on the Lamborghini, and finally, if you can protect it from a freight train coming down the tracks at 35 mile an hour, you can have the car and the cash. And he gave him $80,000 as a budget to protect this Lamborghini. And man, the guy did it. Amazing. He gets this car, he gets $100,000, and Mr. Beast goes on to the next person to give goodwill. Man, incredible. 425 million views every year. When he drops a new episode, it's more than any other feature film ever gets at its premiere. It said they estimated last year there were 30 billion screen views of him around the world. 30 billion. Wow. Now, let me ask you. Could you imagine if Jesus was walking around the world today? He would beat the tar out of Mr. Beast, right? Jesus would, with his love and his hope and his message and his healing and the miracles that he did, man, he would literally break the internet, right? If he was here today. But he's not here today. And in those days that he was, the breaking the internet equivalent was what we're studying today, Palm Sunday. He shows up in this city and the people go crazy. I mean, he shows up in this moment and the people literally go berserk. They can't believe that they're getting an image, getting a glimpse, getting an experience with this person that is so well known, that whose renown has gone before him in such a way that they're so excited for him. And that's really the message. If you have your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. I want to read those to you. Now when they, that's the disciples and Jesus, drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and he said to them, "Go into the village in front of you. And immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anybody says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and will send it back immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread their leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, I want to start there just at the end, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. But here's what was happening. There were these people who were so enthusiastically excited about what Jesus was going to do and what Jesus had promised to do, and the whole message about who Jesus was, that they were literally throwing their cloaks on the ground and palm branches on the ground as a makeshift red carpet so that they could proclaim that Jesus Christ was coming. And not just anything about Jesus Christ coming, but in chapter 11, verse 10, it says that they were literally screaming these words, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." That literally means, "Pray, save us." So these people were in this situation, in this city, with this person whose renown had reached a fever pitch, and they were proclaiming that he was the promised Messiah. They were looking back at words that they had heard since they were young in the synagogue. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I mean, there was just immense excitement and relief. About 10 or 12 days ago, both Joe Biden and Donald Trump earned enough delegates to be nominated by their respective parties as the presidential candidate for November. I don't know what you think about that. I don't know whether that brings excitement, relief, fear, dread, concern, you know, enthusiasm. All I do know is that over the next 8 months, we better be praying hard for what God has for us as a country, and that people would be led in the appropriate way. I do know that we're not the only country that has some uncertainty in it. You know, you think about Russia in this moment that is being on the offensive against Ukraine, but also being attacked from terrorist activity. I don't know if you heard about that last week, the concert that was, that 150 people died at the concert. And a tragic situation, but certainly that's just it's life in some senses, but how do you make your way through that as a nation? How do you make your way through that as a nation that's actually putting oppression on another nation? It's a complicated world that we're living in. And the people who are living there are trying to figure that out. How about in England, where two of your monarchs are diagnosed with cancer in just a few months apart? How do you make sense of that? What do you do with that? Or Afghanistan, where political and religious, unrest have been the case for almost forever, it feels like. And what if any of those countries, our country, Russia, Britain, Afghanistan, what if any of those countries was promised the best and greatest leader that would deliver them from everything that troubles them and bring them into a place of prominence? What would we say, especially related if we knew that that would have been promised since the beginning? I mean, we've been taught that our whole lives, that there was a Savior who was coming, there was a deliverer who was coming, there was a King who was going to make everything right. How would we respond to that? We would be enthusiastic and we'd be excited. And I mean, in that moment, probably doing the same thing those people were doing with Jesus. That is what these people were feeling in the moment. The fever pitch was there. People were fascinated with Jesus, but they were drawn to Jesus because no one else was like him. And yet they fully missed him, because he wasn't just about delivering them from Rome. He was about delivering them from death. He was about bringing them into a relationship that needed to be renewed. Jesus Christ, one who didn't need to get elected. He didn't need to have anybody's approval. He wasn't trying to garner the support of the parties around him. He was the eternal God on a relentless, love-inspired mission of redemption. He was the God of the universe who was, since the beginning of Adam and Eve's failure and fall that brought sin to all of us and separation from God, he has begun and began the wheels turning for our redemption. And it was close. He was coming into this city not as the king that was going to overthrow Rome, but that was going to overthrow sin. And he was ready for it. He was determined. And how this king was going to be introduced to and engaged in the kingdom was completely God's call. And the way it works out is amazing. It's perfectly planned. It works completely. And that's what I love about this. There's some valuable insights from this passage that I just want to draw out for us. Let's go back to verse 1. Let's remember something about this. This was Jesus' time. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. This was his time. He was in this place for this reason. He was no criminal who was afraid of being captured by the authorities. He was no whacked out cult leader who was trying to garner support from people. He was literally the God of the universe on this redemptive, relentless, love-inspired mission. That's what he was about. And that was the plan that he had. And this plan that he had was being worked to perfection. I mean, the plans that he had made were exactly going along as they were intended to go along. Everything that he planned came to fruition. Have you ever been on a vacation where everything that you've planned leads to fruition? I remember standing once in a hotel in Denver with Chelsea and Vicky standing behind me and standing at the desk talking to a hotel clerk and asking the question, why is it that I cannot have the room that I reserved and I paid for? I'm sorry, sir, that room is unavailable. But I paid for it and I reserved it. Why can't I have that room? And that went on for about maybe 10 minutes until both Vicky and Chelsea said, hey, back off, Dad. But things don't always work, right, for us. But in every situation and in every way, God's plan is working completely and fully in every aspect of your life and in every aspect of my life. Do you trust him? Do you believe that everything God's doing in your life is for your good and his glory, because it is. Everything that God's trying to orchestrate, everything that God's allowing, everything that God wants to see happen in your life is because he's trying to bring good to your life in the sense of growing you as a disciple of Jesus and then get glory from that. That's what he's trying to do. Do you trust him? Jesus is a trustworthy being. Jesus is the trustworthy God. Jesus is the one who is capable. God makes this plan work in every way. And it's so cool as you just work your way through it. There are so many specific examples in this story. And I hate to use the word story, because it kind of sounds like it's made up. But I'm not using the word story as if it's a fable or fictional. The word I'm using here is story in the sense of telling what happened. This really happened. There was this guy who was the God of the universe, who took on flesh, who came and lived 30 years. And at about 33 years, he ends up in Jerusalem. And as he goes into Jerusalem, he's literally riding on a donkey, and people are calling him the king. And he's heading into this death that's going to happen at the end of the week. This is a real thing that took place. And the plan was fully and completely in place. And there are so many cool aspects of it. Go back to verse 2. He says, this is so wild that God would have this so specific. Jesus says to these guys, I want you to go into the village in front of you. That's the one right there. And immediately, as you enter into the village, you're going to see a colt that's tied right there, on which nobody's ever ridden. Now, I want you to untie it, and I want you to bring it to me. Now, go down to verse 4. And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. Now, you might just kind of run past that. Please don't. God had a very specific animal in mind, and a very specific owner in mind, and a very specific place that owner would decide to tie that beast so that Jesus could use it. I mean, don't miss that. God had this plan working, and part of that plan was to move in the mind and heart of a man who owned a colt. And not only just to put it in the right place, but to respond favorably when he confronted the people who looked like they were trying to steal it. Because what does Jesus say? If anybody asks you, because somebody will, what are you doing about that colt? You're supposed to tell them this. The Lord needs it. Oh, yeah. And he's going to bring it right back. Yeah, sure he is, right? I mean, you know, that's the kind of thing you get in a downtown street, right? I just need it, and I'll bring it right back. I promise. Yeah, right? No, Jesus, in working in the heart and life of this guy, made him favorable to this whole thing. He was right alongside Jesus in God's plan. He was obedient to what God was doing. He's saying, listen, I'm gonna put it right here, and I'm going to respond when the disciples say I'm supposed to give it to him, and I'm going to trust him with it. I don't think he was thinking all that in his head, but that's what was happening. God was working his plan. And then look down at verse 7. Not only in the life and heart of that man, but also in the life and the heart of the disciples, because they brought the colt to Jesus, and then they threw their cloaks on it. Why would they do that? Well, because they knew there was something happening here. They knew there was a plan to proclaim Jesus in some way. They knew there was something big going on. And so they took their cloaks and made a makeshift saddle. And in the process, not even realizing that they'd kind of even put forth some royal garb on this. So it looked a little different maybe than another donkey. And here's Jesus riding along on this donkey. But that's something we don't get to yet. Because maybe the most important aspect of this whole thing is the end of verse 7. Jesus actually got on the donkey. I know that sounds like childish. I know that sounds like elementary. But again, it's so significant. Jesus was not forced into this moment. Jesus was not just like, oh, coming into this moment and, oh man, if you got to do it, you got to do it. Jesus, from the beginning, knew exactly what the plan was. And even though the end of that week was the most horrific thing that could happen to a person, he was willing to do that, to take on the sin of the world, not just his brutal death, but to take on as a righteous, holy one, the sin of the world. He was willing to do that. He got onto the beast and rode into that city with the people leading him and proclaiming that he was the king. Now, go back to the beginning. I mean, Jesus does what needs to be done because Jesus can be trusted to be who he said he is and to do what he said he would do. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your salvation and your eternity? Do you trust that if you put your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you will have your sins forgiven and that you will live with him eternally? And that as you live with him eternally, even in the here and now, his Holy Spirit will indwell you and begin this transformative work in you to make sense of everything that doesn't make sense in your life, to bring you to the place where brokenness, financially, relationally, health, whatever it is, can actually begin to make sense for you, and that you can trust him in that, and that you can believe that he has a plan that's bigger than you. I mean, he can be trusted. He will always be who he says he is and do what he said he'd do. Jesus and his word bring life, real life, to us. Do you trust him? Next thing I notice is just that the donkey says a lot. Remember Balaam in Numbers? A donkey starts talking to him. This donkey doesn't speak to the way that donkey did, but he does share much more significantly than that donkey did. Because see, what this donkey picture does is remind us that Jesus is, confirms to us, validates for us that Jesus is the heir to the throne that God established. And not just that he is the heir to the throne that God established through the line of David, but that he is the eternal king. And you might ask yourself, how does that all play out with the donkey? Well, it kind of goes back to 1 Kings. Let me just tell you a little bit about 1 Kings. It's kind of the story about the transition between King David and his son, King Saul, Solomon. And at the beginning of 1 Kings, David's wife, Bathsheba, comes to David in his old age, and he says, listen, you got to do something. Your second oldest son, Adonijah, is standing now in front of a group of people outside the city gates, and the people are proclaiming at his request that he's the king. And this is a terrible situation. We need to deal with that because you know, and I know, that God has appointed our son Solomon to be the king. And David immediately goes into a plan. And here's the plan in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 33 and 34. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Here, let me just paint this picture for you. David and Bathsheba are saying, I want you, Nathan and Zadok, to take my son and put him on my mule, my war horse, my war mule, which is what the king rode of Israel. And I want you to take him from inside Jerusalem, and I want you to weave him through the streets all the way down to the spring at Gihon, which isn't really all that far. And while you're doing that, I want people to proclaim in front of him that here comes the king, that he's the anointed one, that Solomon's the king. Is there any comparison here that you're seeing? Is there any connection that you're seeing between what Jesus was doing and what Solomon was doing? See, what God was doing in this moment was proclaiming that Jesus, by the very nature of riding that donkey, was just like Solomon, but even better. Solomon was riding a war beast. But Jesus was riding the beast of peace. In verse 10 of Zechariah 9, it says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. Verse 9 says that Jesus is going to come riding a lowly donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. He's going to come on an animal of peace, not an animal of war. He's going to bring peace to all the war that is in my soul and is in the world and that is in all of us. And what Jesus is going to do is not just win a battle. He's going to put to death war by his death and by his resurrection. And so this war that's all around us, the sin that we've all been part of, the brokenness that is everything, what Jesus is saying is, I'm gonna put all that war behind you. I mean, there's a war animal and there's a peace animal. And Jesus brings the peace to your life. And as he does that, he does it without any other rival. There's nobody else who can do this. There's nobody else who could come alongside. I don't know if you're watching any of the March Madness, are you? I've probably only watched like 27 hours of it, you know, something like that. I watched a little bit. You know, in the last 39 years, all but six of the years, a number 12 seed has beat a number 5 seed. And this year, it happened twice. Grand Canyon beat St. Mary's, and James Madison meet Wisconsin, right? Thank you, Ryan. I knew Ryan would know. And you know, every year these kind of underdogs like Oakland come up, and you know, they've got these great rivalries, but they've also got these underdogs. Let me just remind you something. Jesus has no rival, and he's definitely not an underdog. He's definitely the favorite, and there's nobody who's going to stop him, and there's nobody who can contend with him, and there's nobody who can be king like him. Is he your king? Is he your king? Have you put him in the place of the Lord of your life? Do you trust him? Have you put him there? Because he is the king. He has removed war from you if you have placed your faith in him, and he wants you to live in peace. Now, as we conclude, let me just go back to the donkey real quick. When you think about that donkey, the donkey was actually bringing Jesus into that last week of his life where he would come to the fruition of the gospel message. The donkey was bringing Jesus into a place where he would be recognized as the king, but then it was almost like he was taking the first steps towards the cross. The donkey was delivering Jesus in some way to the cross. You know what's really weird is that in some ways, you and me who follow Jesus, we're cult-like. I don't mean cult-like. We're cult-like. Just like the donkey delivered Jesus and the message of the gospel to its fruition, we now carry this message of Christ to the people that God's put us near. And so you and me who love Jesus, we are the instruments or the conduit or the carrier, like the donkey, of the message of Jesus into the lives of people. That's why we're going to Dover. That's why this church is going to start a campus up near I-20, because I-20 is one of the fastest growing places around here. Because in the next 5 to 15 years, a multitude of developments are planned in people's minds to make it work here, because people are moving down that I-20 corridor from Dallas. And as the USA Today said in an article just 2 weeks ago, that Tyler and the Tyler area is the most desirable place of all the places in Texas to live. You got to know, people are coming here, and they are. And we want to be delivering the message of the gospel and Jesus Christ into the hearts and lives of those people who are going to plant themselves in homes around that area. That's why we're going. And what you get to do where you live is plant seeds and be the conduit, carry Jesus to the people who are connected to you. Because that's what God's telling us to do as a people. And we're going to keep doing it. Because Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus delivers us from war. And Jesus delivers us into a place of transformation and newness, because one day he's going to make all things new. And until that day, we are about inviting people into his kingdom. Will you be a part of that? Will you do that maybe out east of town, or maybe where you live right now? Over the next week, you're going to have an opportunity to see people and meet people. Invite them next week. Have them come to church with you. Let's fill this place up with people to hear the message of Jesus. The triumphal entry ended not in tragedy, but in the next step of the plan, which brings us real life. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to celebrate you and be a part of your kingdom because of what you have done through us, in us, through your death and your resurrection. And today, God, we want to be a people who follows you in every way with our hearts fully. We want to honor you with obedience. We want to honor you with trust. We want to honor you with dependence. We want to honor you with being on your mission with you. And I pray that we as a church would do that well. And I thank you for the people who were baptized today for Hope and Faith and Robert and Brinley. And I thank you, God, that more and more people are knowing you and finding you, and after they've sought you and discovered what life is really about and how they need you, God. And I pray people sitting in this room right now who don't know you would be driven to their knees to confess their sins and trust you as their Savior and then live a transformed life until you come for them. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we praise you. Let's worship together. Will you stand, please?